Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. All right, let's all stand, please. We're going to read a passage in Philippians chapter 3. We'll come back and read another verse at the first point. As I prepare to speak and you prepare to participate, I want to be very clear about something this morning. Number one, this sermon is not about you coming to church and checking off church more. I went there 3 times last week. Actually, I'm not even really going to discuss church. I'm going to really discuss your life and my life. Because some of us, and I will talk about that in the first point, including the man you're looking at, anybody that's been through college, and especially if you've gone beyond a bachelor's degree, you know how to keep deadlines, you know how to work hard, and you know how to do checklists, or you don't survive that. That would be the same in any kind of endeavor if you have actually succeeded in some kind of specialty. You know how to do those things. I'm not convinced that has much to do with what God wants us to be. So you understand, we're not talking about church today. I'm not talking about guilt today. We're going to talk about life. If you are retired, this is actually specially for you. Because some folks think, when I retire, that's the end of life. We'll discuss that at the end. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Of course, you should be asking, attain what? We'll come back to the previous verse later. Either were already perfect, meaning I haven't really arrived yet, but I follow after, I pursue this, if that I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which also I am apprehended or laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus did not save you to go to heaven. He saved you for very specific purposes. Heaven is one of the byproducts. See, part of our problem is that's what we've been talking about for 100 years in America. So what we do is we get saved and think everything's good. Oh no, he laid hold on you for something that you need to lay hold on. And I can't tell you what that is exactly. This will be part of you figuring out your own life. He continues, brethren, again, he says that, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to speak this morning on beginning again. The opening illustration, I'm not going to make it sad. I could. I'm going to try to deal with life. Because what I have learned is all of us have to deal with life. Even when we would rather watch television for 12 hours a day or crawl into a bottle or smoke pot or whatever we would rather do just does not eliminate this. Life keeps on coming. Everybody look here. See this right here? Picture yourself in an airport, and you're on the people mover. The only difference is you don't know when you get off. This last week, somebody that, nothing big to me, but Carrie Fisher died. And I'm assuming her mother didn't know she'd get off the people mover the next day. Everybody just keeps moving. So what we're going to do is talking about beginning again. This morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come here to join together with your people, this local church, I desire not to, of course, hurt anybody, but I do desire for some of us the lethargy and the fog that we live in. And all of us, without exception, including me, obviously, there is an element of fog that we get involved in our life. It's not the fog of war, it's just the fog of life. And the next thing we know, a decade has passed and we have accomplished nothing and we have invested nothing and our life has amounted to nothing and yet we've been alive. Help us this morning as Brian prayed, as obvious a new year has begun, that we can begin again this morning. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord has been good. And when I speak now, I'm going to speak of my family, meaning my older sister, my brother, myself, and my little sister. Until the year 2013, we still had our father. So Dad has been gone now. It will be a little over 3 years. My older sister was born in 1950, my older brother in 1953, I was born in 1957, and my little sister was born in 1960. And by the grace of God, we still have my mother. But my mother, and I'm only going to speak of me, I could speak of my wife too, but I'll let her talk about her mother. Her mother's 90. We're pretty sure both of them are getting pretty close to the end of the people mover. They're not at the beginning. My mother is not getting younger. Her mind is good. Her sense of humor is excellent. She can still laugh and goof off and enjoy life with the best of them. Her ability to enjoy life is still very high, but her body is not keeping up with the rest of her. It's a terrible thing when your mother has to walk from the house to the car with a walker. And I help her down the steps. She takes the walker to my car. The car is right here. The walker is right here. I help Mom to the car. I said, Mom, are you okay? She says, I'm good. She starts to get into the car. I am right here. She's right here. Maybe I'm here. I turn to grab the walker, and my 80, almost 5-year-old mother falls out flat and smacks her head. Have you had that happen? I pick my mom up. Yes, I can pick my mom up. Robert, I can pick your mother up too. Maybe I should carry your mother down here today. I picked my mom up. She was okay. And then the next day, we're getting back in the same car. And guess what she does? I say, Mom, are you okay? But this time I don't move. She's fine and she falls again. But the difference is I'm right behind her. Yeah, that's where my mother is. We've had a conversation of three of the children. I don't have a conversation with my brother, but I had one with my two sisters. Mom is at the place where my mother needs to make a move. By the way, there's half a dozen people in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about. Does your mother want to make that move? No. I think my mother's getting close. Jenny's mother has to also. Talking to my older sister, Rita, and my younger sister, Shirley, and I said, we got to do something. My preference would be for my mother to live in our home or my sister's homes. But my mother-in-law is living in our home. So there's only so much people you can help at one time. And then there's all the stuff. My parents were Depression-era people. Do you know what that means? They never threw anything away. You never know. You might. That just built into their system. I remember going to people's house born in the Depression. And if you're not a Depression-era person or you're not my age with parents, you don't get what I'm saying. They would keep television tubes from the 50s. Because God only knows you're going to use those television tubes in these new televisions, right? Someday. You say, how bad is it? Well, when my wife and I were at my mother's house, I'm going to estimate, and I could be wrong, one or two. She probably had 200 snowmen in her house, or, you know, for Christmas. When that comes down, she'll have 200 Easter bunnies. Where do you put this stuff at? And that's not the problem. What do you do with it? We're at the place where I know my mother's going to need more help, and I have no idea what to do with her stuff. And I, by the way, you say you're going to keep it? No, I'm thinking Jennifer Kwok likes stuff, and I'm thinking she could use 200 Santa Clauses. Does that be okay? You could put them in your and Tim's room. By the way, my mother has this giant bed. My mother's not big. She says she's 5'2", and that's true if you eliminate 3 inches. She's about 5'2". She can barely get in her bed because there's too much junk on her bed. I would be afraid that stuff would roll over on me and smother me. My mom and my dad had nothing as children. My mom grew up in a large family. She had a family, but nothing. My dad had neither family nor anything. They both collected stuff. My dad had a building built behind the house. They have a garage. The entire basement and the garage is full of stuff. They built a building behind the house. I don't know what the size is. I think it's 30 by 40. It could be 40 by 50. And it's packed to the ceiling with stuff. I bring all this up for this. Please look at me. Unless you're lying to yourself, you're on the people mover. Some of you think I got many years to go. Who was the gay artist from England that just died? 53. I'm sorry, you don't have many years to live. Beginning again, thinking about my mother, I've thought about Tim's mother, I've thought about my wife's mother, Mike's mother died not long ago, starts to think about life, mortality. It starts to think about this, the baggage you carry with you. And all this stuff you accumulate, stuff here and stuff here, makes one reflect. You start looking at your accomplishments, because sooner or later, you're going to come off the people mover. In the year 2017, I have good news for you. I am still in my 50s. Be quiet. I cannot believe how old Pastor Kwok has got since I've been here. And I haven't aged a year. Let's look at the text, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. How do we begin anew? And by the way, friends, whether you're saved or unsaved here this morning, having new beginnings are very important. I think they begin, number one, with this. And I'm going to say it three ways, so if I can capture everybody's thinking. You could talk about, this is what I do. I think through things. So it's thinking through. Or you could use a bigger word, reasoning through. Now listen, if you're not a thinker, then use this word, talking through. Because it's the same thing. Paul is talking about in his life, as he looks forward and as he looks back, there comes this place where he kind of thinks through things or reasons through things or talks through things. And the place you must begin is with this thinking through or reasoning through or, if you prefer, talking through. But by the way, I don't mean talking on the phone. I don't mean looking at Facebook. I mean having a serious talk with yourself. So the conversation would be with you. The older I get, the more those conversations are out loud. I catch myself constantly. I go walking at night, and I'll just be talking up a storm and realize there's nobody here but me. Because I reason now out loud. It's like a conversation. Look at what Paul says. He says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, complete. I haven't arrived. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, here's the word, I count. We get logic from that word, logizomai. It is an action word. I reasoned through this. I thought through this. Or if you prefer, I talked to myself through this. So I have reasoned with myself that I have not yet apprehended. I haven't come to the place where the Lord wants me to be. Now, look back at verse 12. I'm going to spend a lot of time with the text early on. not as though I had already attained, points back to verse 11, where it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And you say, huh? Well, of course I'm not resurrected. I'm still living. But there is a sense. The moment you get saved, you and I experience the resurrection of Christ. We're identified with Christ's death. We're also identified with his life. And when we're baptized in water, we're baptized unto his death, and we're risen again unto a new life in Christ. Paul is talking about that. The moment you get saved, you're identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And then to a degree, through this life, you continually more and more live a new life, a different kind of life, until the day you see the Lord when you're resurrected into his presence. That's what he's talking about. I haven't attained and become all that the Lord wants me to be. Let me say it in other words. When he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, and then later he says, either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Apprehend means to lay hold on something. So he says, I haven't laid hold on what Christ laid hold of me for. Christ laid hold of me, and I haven't yet totally laid hold on all that Christ laid hold on me for. I haven't apprehended everything that Christ apprehended me for. By the way, when we say apprehend in America, we think of police. The police apprehended somebody. Hey, think of that. You got saved. Christ laid hold on you. He apprehended you. But he didn't apprehend you like Tom would to take you to jail. He apprehended for you to become something. I didn't say go to church. I didn't say check off your checklist. I didn't say watch more TV. He apprehended you to become something, to do some things. All of us, every one of us. In verse 13, he says, this is the thinking through. I have come to the place where I realize I have reckoned, I have counted, I have reasoned, I have thought, I have talked, and I realize I haven't yet reached that point. This is the painful conclusion. I'm going to go to point two in a moment. I'm going to tell you a life-changing idea. I wish it was with me. And I wish I could say I learned it in church. And I wish I could say I live it out. I read it first in Stephen Covey's book. He made us 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He made this distinction. There is a distinction between doing things. I'll wait till everybody wakes up. Because the very people sleeping are the very people that are going to miss this altogether. There is a distinction between doing things right and doing the right things. If you work a job, any kind of job that matters, you must learn to do things right. The problem is you can spend your whole life never thinking about what's the right things for me to do in my life. So your entire life, look up here, hey, your entire life is checking off boxes. I did things right. I checked off every box. I am okay. There's only one problem. You've never asked yourself, what were the right things for you to be doing? What did God call you to do? Now, Jim and I talked about this last week, the week before. He's read the book. I'm assuming many of you have read the book. By the way, if you don't get this concept, you don't go anyplace in life because you are a follower. You do what people tell you to do, and you think you're good because you checked your boxes. You've never thought, am I doing the right things? Jim, I'm now going to tell you and everybody in the church where I actually learned this. I didn't say read it, learned it. I learned it the first time Jenny and I went on a vacation out of the country. When you go on a vacation out of the country, you have two things. Number one, you only have so much time. So you're going to be gone a certain length of time. And then you only have, well, for us, you only have so much money. We went to Scotland on our 20th anniversary, and I pretty much messed up the entire vacation because I didn't understand Scotland is pretty small compared to America. But when I was in Scotland the first time, it dawned on me, are you all listening? There is a huge difference between doing things right and doing the right things. What if I had taken my wife? I'm going to wait till everybody wakes up. Wow. Followers have a hard time with thinking. They're used to people telling them what to do. Yes, I'll wait. When I went to Scotland with my wife on our 20th anniversary, I'm going to ask you a question. The difference between doing things right and doing the right things. Here's the difference. If my wife and I would have gone to Scotland and caught up on all of our television programs, would that have been wrong? Answer the question. You say, well, that's stupid. No, it's not. Some of you just did it this week. Because you still can't figure out, the question is not, I did everything right. I was at church, I checked the box, I read the Bible 3 chapters, I checked the box, I'm okay. The folks, when I went to Scotland, we didn't catch up. Hey, look at me. We didn't catch up on our TV programs, which my wife has none, ever. In 37 years of marriage, if she has a TV program, I don't know what it is because I don't think she ever watches television. And secondly, by the way, we didn't go there and say, you know what? After 2 weeks, we came home and said, wow, we had 3 good meals every day. By the way, I can eat here, yes? Scotland, Jim, taught me the difference because when you go there, all of a sudden you have to think, what's important? What's important to be doing? And by the way, TV's not important. And all of a sudden I started to realize what I had read and what I had accepted. I had to start thinking about my life between what is doing the right things, checking the boxes, because I grew up in an era where everybody tells me what to do. Hey, look at me, folks. When I came here, I'd already gone through 1, 2, 3, 4 programs of college, 2 bachelor's and 2 master's. I think I know how to do the things right, but I was still listening to other people tell me what to do. All of a sudden, you have to step back and say, what do I want to do with my life? Is this too hard for us? Look at me. Are you listening? You can spend your life, and maybe today when you walk out of here, some of you still sleeping, you'll just walk right out of here, you checked every little box, God bless you, and you just wasted your life because you were doing things right, but you weren't doing the right things. Hey, you got children. Doing things right means you go home and you give them some food. God bless you. You give them some entertainment. God bless you. But you didn't spend time with them. See, you did things right, but you didn't do the right. You spent your whole life watching TV. You got all the programs memorized. You've done things right. Nothing wrong. You didn't watch a single wrong one. But you didn't do the right things. And here's the problem. I can't tell you what your life is to be about. Well, I can tell you there's things sinful. I can tell you there's things that are wrong. But it amazes me that we have people that have children you don't spend time with. I watched a family member not talk to his wife or his children for about 3 hours. But he did talk about himself for 3 hours. He wasn't sinning, he wasn't drinking, he wasn't doing drugs, but he wasn't doing the right things. So I want to ask you, when you go home today, have you ever thought about the distinction between doing things right, checking the check the boxes, or am I doing the right things? By the way, both of them are important. If you go through a university or you go through any kind of an academic program or any kind of a specialty, you have to do things right. But then there comes a day when you say, okay, I got that part. Now I got to figure out what are the right things that Ralph Warren is supposed to be doing. All right, I'll leave that alone. If you got it, you got it, or you go back to TV and eating 3 meals a day and talking about yourself. mixed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul goes beyond that. There's another problem we have. Oh my goodness. Paul says in verse 13, so there's not only this thinking through or this talking through life. There's number two, there's a letting go. There are certain things that you and I must let go of. We cannot hold on to them. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. There are some things, and it's funny because there's many things in the past we need to hold on to, but there are those things in the past that must be let go of. We must let them go. It is an ongoing process to let them go. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and then reaching forth unto those things which are before. So in our life, as we think about our life this week, as we think about moving forward this week, talking to ourselves, we must realize, secondly, there's got to be things we let go of. And it letting go is found quite a few times in the Gospels when they forgot to bring bread. It's a word that means to forget or neglect. It's just like you neglect that. Something happened in your life and it wasn't good. Then you just forget it. You neglect it. You don't focus on it. You let it go. As you think through things, you start letting things go. I think the hardest thing we all have to do sometimes is let go. Forgetting, neglecting, doing it deliberately, having an ongoing program of neglect, making sure you neglect certain things. You don't remember them. You don't hold on to them. You let them go. Wow. 21 years ago, nearly. Is it 21 years ago? Nearly. I was talking to Mike Hall, and Mike kept talking about a guy in this church, and I would hear about this guy from Mike, and I would hear about this guy from Jim DeWar. And they both had the same story. It was like this guy walked on water. Who is this guy? I preached at this church. I preached at this church the first time, and I'm sure I met him, and he made no impression on me. Finally, we got accepted into this church in 1996, and our house needed to move the stuff from there to here, and the house needed some work, a new roof. And Mike, six other guys drove to St. Louis area and tore a roof off in one afternoon and put a roof on the next day, and I met Mr. Losey for the first time. And I'm telling you, Mike would even say he like walks on water. And when I met Mr. Losey, I'm like, what's the big deal about Mr. Losey? Now, I'm going to come back to Mr. Losey in a little bit. I will come back at the end. I did meet Mr. Losey. He came there, put that roof on. I didn't get him. He put stuff in his truck. And by the way, if you remember his truck back in those days, he had little dogs. What do you call those? Doll dogs, you know, the soft little dogs sticking out the holes in the doors. I knew that truck one day was just going to just dissolve driving down the road. He filled the truck up. We filled a big truck up. I filled a van up. We filled a lot of different things up, and we drove up here. But how this affects me is this. I have an office up here. I was in my office somewhere around this time. I had books. I had everything in boxes. I was down to my desk. And my desk on this end had a file drawer that I had files in. One of the file drawers was about that thick. Are you all listening? And it was 100% a file about one individual. One individual that had a lot of evil, criminal behavior, etc. A pastor. I had kept a file on him. I'm looking at these files in my file drawer, and I pick that file drawer up. I open it up. I start looking at some of the information, and this is the best day of my life, and it tells you what this text means. I thought to myself, I don't want to carry this junk to Waukegan. I folded the whole file drawer up and threw it in the dipsty dumpster. You say, what's that mean? What does the text say? Forgetting those things which are where? Look at me. I talked to a lady in this church within the last month that told me she had a dream. Some of you aren't with me yet. She said she had a dream about an individual, and she hadn't had, and you could see in her talking to me, she just talked to me, and you don't know who it is. She was enraged having a dream because she's still holding on to a man that did wrong to her over 20 years ago. Her entire life is holding on to garbage. My friends, you never go that way without letting go of some of this. And there are people here that you're holding on to stuff, bitterness, jealousy, pain. Somebody didn't do you right. And the moment, hey, and here's how you know it. Because the moment life comes to you, this is what you say immediately. The reason I can't go here is because of whoever that person is. It's always back there. My friend, the Bible says there's this counting, reasoning through, talking through. And then there is, and you got to do it in your mind, I got to let that go. Actually, the day I did that on purpose, I wasn't thinking about this text, as I folded that back, I didn't take the manila envelope or folder out. I took the whole file with the little clips. I just took the whole thing. I felt it in my hands because it was about that thick. I took that to the dipsy dumpster, and when I threw it in, it was like this: letting go of garbage, letting go of the past, letting go of some pain, letting go of some people. But you say, Pastor, if I let go of all that, who will I have to blame for my life? Nobody. You can get on with your life the moment you stop blaming everybody else. Let it go. Let it go. Forgetting. It's an ongoing process. It's the habit of neglect. It's the habit of forgetting or neglecting things that you don't need to hold on to. I read this. Ladies, I'm going to speak to the ladies here. I don't want any lady talking to me about this, especially today. I directly address the ladies. In my office, I have more books than I can reach like this on the subject of forgiveness. Many of them come from women who have been sexually abused. One of the best, not the best book, the book was just okay, but a woman that had been sexually abused for a long period of time said this in the beginning of her book. She says, for 11 years, ladies, are you listening? I was a survivor. Do you know what it means to be a survivor? Every day you wake up and you're thinking about what? Which direction? She said, unsaved lady, she says, one day I woke up and she said, I decided I didn't want to be a survivor anymore. I just want to let that stuff go and go on with life. That's exactly what Paul is saying. By the way, it's an ongoing thing. It's a habit of neglect. It's a habit of forgetting. I'm not saying that's easy. Everybody's been hurt. If you're over 10 years old, you've been hurt. Sometimes you've been hurt deeply. By the way, just as many times as you've hurt other people deeply too. Don't forget that part. But if you've been hurt, I'm not telling you just to wipe your hands, but I'm saying this. Spend some time this week thinking through, what should I be doing? Am I doing things right, checking boxes, or am I doing the right things? And then get in this habit of letting go. Letting go. I have a handsome grandson that's 4. Because he's my grandson, he is, of course, perfect. Sometimes he will do something. What did he do yesterday? What did he do? Well, he did several things. Candle knock. Can you believe that my grandson would do more than one thing? Now, William's still perfect. He's only 1. I actually think that Nathan hangs around Amy too much. That's the problem. All I know is there were 3 or 4 things he did. He came up the stairs, which he's not allowed to do. And then he told his mother, he asked my permission. You say, children aren't sinful, are they? But the funniest thing is, if he's doing something and you say, put that down, he immediately says, yes, Dad, not in your lifetime. You know our problem, friend? Some of us just like to hold on to junk. I've been hurt. By the way, I'm not telling you to get over it in a minute. I'm telling you to do what Paul says. Spend some time reckoning, thinking, counting, talking through, thinking about, okay, here I am. What should I be doing? And you don't go to Scotland to watch TV. Then what are you doing for it? Why are you doing it here? Why is your life entertainment and food? Explain to me. It's your life. You say, I'm not doing anything wrong. But you're not doing things that are best. And then this concept of this, letting go, neglecting, forgetting, moving on. Wow. We have many kinds of past in this room. Some people have a past of injustice, and their entire life is they feel like they're a victim. Some people are stuck in the past. Look at me, you have been saved and you're still living like you're unsaved. Isn't it time you quit? Peter says this, that he or she should no longer live the rest of his time to the lust of the flesh, in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There must come a time when that old life, we just let it go. It should happen when we get saved, but if you've been saved a while, why do you keep going back there? There was nothing good back there to begin with. Move on. Neglect it. Forget it. Leave it behind. Some of us have a wasted life. I will say Christians rarely do deep sin. Christians waste their life. And if they would tell you, what did you do on your 2 weeks in Scotland? They would say, I watched TV and I ate and I talked about myself. Are you married? Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? And you spent your life talking about yourself, eating and watching television while in Scotland. Lastly, number 3. Let's look back at verse 12. We'll summarize all of this. And I'm going to come back to my friend, Mr. Losey. There's something about Mr. Losey that I have to say this morning that I don't think I ever put together, and I'm embarrassed that I never put it together. And once I put it together, you'll understand how embarrassing it is. In verse 12, he gives us the third part of this. As we're moving forward in life to have a new beginning, friend, I can't help you think about your life. You'll have to think about your life. You'll have to decide if you're good with spending the rest of your time in sin or the rest of your time in entertainment. You'll have to decide. And you will decide. Not me. You. Thinking through, letting go, pressing on. He uses several different words. In verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Dioko, which means to pursue. I'm pressing on. I'm following after. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. And my friend, can you feel the strain? I'm not a good grandpa. What I like to do, especially with Nathan, if I have something he likes, I love to hand it to him where he can almost get it. That's exactly life. You're straining. By the way, your whole life ought to be straining for what you want to accomplish, what you want to become, what you want to do. It ought not to be in the past. It ought not to be in entertainment, food, talking about yourself. It certainly shouldn't be in sin. It ought to be a life that's letting go, neglecting, forgetting that, restraining, pursuing the future. Verse 14, he uses the same Greek word again, dioko, which means to pursue. He says, I press toward. I follow after. I reach forth. I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Three concepts.
The first one's the hard. By the way, listen, the first one's actually two and three are easy. If you do one, two and three are easy. If you don't do one, two and three are impossible. Because you'll still be where you always were. There has to be a thinking through. You and I and all of us need to think through at the beginning of the year, who are we, where are we, where do we want to go? Then we need to let go of some things or start letting go of things and get in the process of neglecting them and straining forward, pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. Now, when Mike Hall introduced me to Mr. Losi, I missed the most important thing. And Mr. Losi came to my mind again because Amy, over the break, she'd raised money in various ways. I'm not sure how you raised the money for the carpet. Summer camp. So we got new carpet up here in Jan's office, up on the balcony. We got new carpet down in the elementary end, in the classrooms. And she said, have you seen the carpet? She asked me 12 times. By the 13th time, I finally hear it. So I came in and looked at the building. They redid these floors, redid the basement, put the car, everything was beautiful. And as I walked through the classrooms, I noticed something. Every classroom you go in, Mr. Losi has done something in a classroom. And then I was home, and we have these little stools. If you were here when he was alive, you got one, or two, or three, or 12. Every missionary that ever came through here got one, or two, or three. And then there's pulpits. Wonder they dropped out of heaven one day. Mike, do you know the thing that I did not recognize about Mr. Losi? I'll come back to that. My son over here, John, is a good worker. I wish I could say he got it from me. I don't know what just happened. Frenchie, I think, woke up for the first time all day. My son, and I love my son, is a great worker. Unbelievable. I wish he learned it all from me, but let me say this. He learned some of it from a guy named... Because I can remember when John came home and says, I don't want to work with Mr. Losi. He works all day. He doesn't take any breaks, even for lunch. But I still missed the whole thing. What did I miss? I never pastored Gene Losi for one day when someone told him what to do. He was retired. He did what he wanted to do every day. Did you hear that? He was a simple man that got the difference between checking off boxes and asking what he could do for good and for right. And Mike, the day you introduced me to him, he had already retired years before. And he only worked 14, 16 hours a day on average. And every time I'd ask him about television, he would just smile. Because the only thing he ever saw on television is when he turned it on at 9 to watch the news. 3 minutes later, he was leaning sideways in a chair like this. I've seen him do that too. It's like, how do you even stay up? I want to say it again. Did you hear me? He spent his life doing what he chose to do. He could never tell you what he ate 3 weeks ago because it wasn't important. He never talked about himself except the funny stories that happened to him when he was a kid. And he was always serving other people because when he retired and he decided to press on. By the way, the hardest thing was when he couldn't do that. If I wanted him to do something, I didn't ask him. I'd have my wife ask him. I'd have Amy ask him. I'd have Bambi ask him because he liked attention. He liked people loving him. And you hear me. The last time I saw him try to do something, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not asking you to serve this church. Are you listening to me? I'm asking you today, what are you going to do with your life? You're telling me you're going to spend the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years doing nothing? Are you going to get a life where you can say, I think through my life once in a while. I sit down. I don't ask people, what do you want? Mr. Losi would walk through this building. Jerry Milburn said this. looking for things to do. How many ladies in this church, Jane Kerr and others, Mr. Losey rebuilt their house. Nobody told him to. And he did everything that I know of after he... I'll close with one thing. If you're a Baptist in this room, you were influenced by one man. You don't know him. Dave Saxon might talk about him. He is the most influential Baptist probably in American history. He became a Baptist pastor, are you listening? At age 50. He migrated through Virginia because of persecution to North Carolina in 1755. His name was Shubal Stearns. He was from New England, Connecticut, or one of those places. He was saved in the First Great Awakening. He migrated to a place and started a church called Sandy Creek Baptist Church. From age 50 to 65, 15 years, he built his church to 900 members in a rural area, and he started 42 churches. Nearly every Baptist church in America comes out of the separate Baptist that a guy for the last 15 years of his life when he died started. Did you hear me? So if you're one of those people, you say, I've wasted most of my life. So have many people. It's time today for a new beginning. Let's do some thinking. Let's do some forgetting, releasing, letting go. And lest there ought to be something about your life that's this. You ought to be as eager as a kid. You say, well, I'm not able to do what I used to be able to do. Yeah, I can remember telling Mr. Losey, Mr. Losey, I don't want to see you climbing ladders anymore. You know what was sad? I think he still did it for 4 or 5 years after that. I'd rather fall off a ladder than die in my chair watching television. Let's pray. Father, we're real good at checking boxes. Most of us have grown up that way. Most of us think that's life. So we do things right. But do we ever do the right things? Do we ever sit down and say, what in the world did you put me on earth to do? Are we able then to move forward and start forgetting those things which are behind? And Lord, it would be nice if every person in this room, there's something about them in every area of their life. People complain about marriage, never read a book on marriage. Basically, they're just complaining about their spouse. Lord, what's wrong with us? It's our life to live for you. Help us to live it for you. Help us to be straining, pursuing, pressing on, pursuing, following after. Help us to do so, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Pastor Koch and his wife will come to sing. This is your opportunity. please look at me. Thank you for your attention this morning. As we're leaving here this morning, I want to say two other things. 4:45, try to be back tonight for the wedding. We're going to have it all arranged. Good food, good singing, short ceremony. We're going to see if Carlito can carry Mom down the aisle, but I don't think he'll try. And I'll say one last thing. Years ago, I was assistant pastor for 15 minutes. I was assistant under a man that everything in the church was about him and how wonderful he was. He was the most wonderful person who ever drew breath. He was God's man, blah, blah, blah. We had a girl, my wife will remember her, our young lady that had some kind of debilitating disease that was killing her. So she was in a breathing apparatus and she died when we were there. She was in the hospital and this guy, literally, this pastor, went there. He visited her one time. He took photos so he could show the folks in the church that he had visited her. Are you listening? Jenny, do you remember when we went there and visited her? You don't remember that girl. When we got there, there were cards all over that room because there was a lady that was an organist that couldn't get out of her house, basically. She died within a year. But the last part of her life, she made it her life to be a blessing to people like that girl. And nobody knew it but that girl. And hear me, I'm not talking about religion. If you come to me and talk to me about how wonderful you are, I won't listen to you. When I saw that, I'd never forgotten it. And here's what's funny. The blowhard pastor didn't like that woman. And that woman was the servant. Look at me. You know there are people around here that do 10,000 things. You have no idea what they do. Why don't some of you go home and shut that booby thing off? Quit thinking about yourself and start thinking about what you want to do for the rest of your life. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our church on this new year. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close with number 143, please. 143, I stand amazed in the presence.
we've been